First Thessalonians chapter 5. So I think it was a couple of months ago now that Stephen gave his testimony specifically of how God had led him and prepared him for gospel ministry. And that was such a blessing. I was watching from my living room. I think the week after my surgery or 2 weeks after, whatever the case might be. But it was such a blessing. And since then, we've recommended it. I have, Pastor Evan has, to others. Try to get everyone in our church to listen. It was such an encouragement in so many ways. And I remember when I was listening that morning that I said to myself, it might be good for all of our pastors to do something like that. And so I'd been taking notes for the past probably 5 weeks or something, just on my desk, a piece of paper. And every time I had an idea, I would write something down that might go towards a presentation like that. So that's what I'd like to do this evening. And I want to come at it from a different perspective that Stephen did. His was specific for the situation at hand. And I'd like to approach it another way. And that is certain spiritual realities that gripped me right at the time of my salvation. In other words, what was God doing in my life the first minutes, hours, days, weeks, and months after my salvation? And I think for so many in our church who had been saved later in life, you'll be able to identify with these at different levels of intensity. To be honest, all of us will be able to identify with each of them. They're just common biblical principles that came upon me like a flood, I would say, like a hurricane at the time of my salvation. So I have like 10 of them, but I'm, you know, if I get through six of them or something, I'll be happy. Several basic biblical principles that really gripped me early in my Christian life. So I would say before maybe most of you were born, it was the last week of April 1980. And as I look back at that early days, hours of my salvation, there were certain life-transforming realities that just came upon me that were profound for me at that point in my life and just utterly life-transforming. So I'm going to kind of give you a list. I'll try to run through the whole list. Even if I don't finish, I'll just give you the list. But I want to start with this overriding principle so you don't miss this. This is most important. And that is in 1 Thessalonians 5:25 or 23. Paul says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely." And the point is, Stephen's testimony, my testimony, Pastor Evan, maybe even our intern Paul Paoli, if they would speak on some facet of this type of thing, that we all want to acknowledge that if there was any good, if there was any growth, that it was the work of the Spirit of God and not any work on our part, that the Spirit of God was the one who was moving in us. He is the sanctifying agent. And there are people who read their Bible every day. There are people who pray every day. There are people who go to church every week, and they are never sanctified because they don't have the Spirit of God, not saved. So it is the Spirit of God who is the sanctifying agent. Turn back a couple of books to Philippians 2, and we're going to get to sanctification. I'm going to start up again the doctrine of salvation in September on Thursday. Eventually, we're going to get to sanctification here on our Ordo Salutis, and I plan on spending several weeks on it, and maybe specifically from this passage, but in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence," Paul's in prison, "work out your salvation with fear and trembling." In other words, we do play a role in our sanctification. We play a role by utilizing the means God has given us to bring about our sanctification, but never forget, verse 13, it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In other words, in the end, all glory for our sanctification goes to God. In the end, the energy that drove us to the means even that God used to sanctify us, that came from God. I had no desire to pursue anything Godward until I was saved, regenerated. The Spirit of God came within me. And then he began to sanctify me by giving me positive, righteous desires to pursue the means that he has identified in his word to bring about our sanctification. So let me give you one more verse along these lines, just so you kind of have them. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. You'll be familiar with this too, but all of these are great sanctification verses. We'll probably dig into each one of them when we get to this. Paul said in verse 10, 1 Corinthians 15, it's by the grace of God that I am what I am. So it's all God. And his grace toward me did not prove in vain, but I labored. There's Paul's part, even more than all of them. And yet, let's never mistake, it wasn't I, but it was the energizing grace of God within me that was driving me, even in my labor for my sanctification. So with all that in mind, let's turn, I think, to Matthew 13. That'll be my first passage that I'll kind of dig into a bit. So here's what I want to do. I want to give you several sanctifying realities that gripped my heart somewhere immediately or shortly after my salvation. And again, I think you'll be able to identify with these. So, and I'm going to put them kind of in order that they came to me and maybe a little bit of priority, the dominance they had in my life. So number one, and I know you could identify with this, in April of 1980, at the moment of my salvation and following, there was the wonder of my salvation. The wonder of my salvation, the wonder that evening of the sense that God loved me. There's a song, I had Sarah play it for me on the piano today. The Wonder of Wonders, I think. You maybe heard it. There's the wonder of sunset at evening, the wonder of sunrise I see. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. So the very first days of my salvation, you maybe heard me give my testimony. The moment I got saved, I got up off my knees. And I actually literally thought there was 9 Christians on the planet because I'd never heard this before. And 8 of them were in Denver, Colorado, where I worked, and they had all witnessed to me, and I had rejected their witness. And now I'd gotten saved, and I just concluded if there were more Christians, I would have heard this message. So there was this amazing, profound understanding that God loved me. This wonder that Jesus died for me, that all of my sins, a mountain of them, were forgiven, that right now, in the present moment, as I was in my parents' old apartment in my old bedroom, that I presently had eternal life. And I could sense the presence of God with me like a thick fog on a foggy day. It was like I could reach out and touch him. I mean, think about the first time if you've ever seen the Rocky Mountains, or maybe if you've ever been in Niagara Falls. Or I remember as a young sailor driving through the mountains of Granada in Spain. And finally, after a couple hundred miles in the mountains and these small villages, coming around the corner and looking down at what seemed to be the entire Mediterranean Sea, overlooking the city of Malaga, The Rock of Gibraltar on my right, Barcelona just up the coast, the city of Majorca out there. You could see Northern Africa, and it just takes your breath away. I mean, it's overwhelming in its awe. You didn't know what you were missing. But all of a sudden comes upon you like a flood. Good biblical illustration in Matthew 13, verse 44. Kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. Well, in Bible times, especially in Galilee, they didn't really have banks. And people would take their excess money and they would bury it somewhere in the field on their property. And of course, they would know where it was. You know, when the sun's rising and the tree is here and the rock is here, it's halfway between the rock and the tree pointing to the sun. But oftentimes, as time would go on, maybe that family died, there was a sickness, whatever the case might be, and someone's walking through a field. And for whatever reason, they decide to start digging. Maybe they sense something's there. And they dig in a field and they find a hidden treasure. And for joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys the field so that that treasure could legally be his. I mean, there is this. Well, someone won what? The Powerball yesterday, right? It was $1 billion. $1 billion. It was a greater, profound awe when God saved me. Because I began to understand that the riches that I received, the God that I now knew, was far greater than any lottery that anyone would ever win. The next little parable is the merchant, and he spends his life buying and selling pearls. And he finally comes across the one that his entire life he's been looking for. And it changes everything for him. You know, it was like I found God. I didn't realize he found me. It was kind of like the Apostle Paul going on the road to Damascus to arrest Christians. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes upon him. And everything is changed in a moment. So the first life-gripping reality, it was just moments after my salvation, was this profound awe that I had a relationship with the living God, Creator, and that He was right there with me. And I didn't know all that He did for me, but I knew enough. I could hardly catch my breath, it seemed. And that just continued. And to be honest, it continues to this day. Number two, second life-gripping reality that came upon me at the moment of my salvation was this incredible transformation. We're all familiar with 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. What does that mean? Old things are passed away. All things become new. I was reading through the Gospel of John, my parents' apartment. I hadn't lived there for 7 years. I'd left home when I was 17. Coming back really kind of for the first time, other than some visits. And I got to John chapter 4, and the Spirit of God just convicted me of my sin. I sensed I was on the brink of hell. And I fell down on my knees on the side of my bed, my old bed. And I cried out for Christ to save me. And however long I was down there, the moment I got up, my first thought was, there are 9 Christians on the planet. My second thought was, I went in my drawer and I took all of my drugs out that I had brought with me. And I know it sounds foolish now, but I didn't know any better. I put them in my brother's drawer because I knew I wasn't going to do them. Took all of my paraphernalia, all of the rock albums that I had brought with me. I put them all in my brother's pile. I went inside our kitchen, the family kitchen. I poured all of the liquor out that I had bought. And that became the beginning of this incredible transformation. And it all started immediately without anyone telling me anything in the first few moments of my salvation. Basically, for the first 2 weeks of my salvation, I stayed in my room at my parents' that little apartment bedroom that my brother and I had shared. And I read the New Testament through twice. And I would go for walks, but there really was nothing else. I didn't know what to do, but I knew what I didn't want to do. I couldn't go back to anything that I used to do because all of it seemed to be evil. All of it seemed to be wicked. All of it was taking me down the wrong road. And so I would just stay in my room or go for walks and I would read the Bible. And it seemed like I stopped doing everything that I used to do. Everything was changing rapidly. First day I went for a walk, I looked up at the sky, and immediately I changed a lifelong belief. I used to believe in evolution. Why not, right? My science teacher taught me that. Immediately I believed in creation. Immediately my speech changed. No more cursing, swearing. I used to hate other Christians. There were only eight of them, but I hated them. And now immediately I just had a real love for these believers whose life I had made so difficult. My entire view of morality changed. The party lifestyle changed. All of it went out the window immediately. I remember my mom actually coming in the bedroom, maybe the second week after I was saved. And she was really serious. And she sat down at the side of the bed and she said, "Danny, I've been talking to your dad, and we want to send you to a psychiatrist. We're really worried about you." And I remember saying to her, "Mom, listen, I don't know what's really happening, but you know this. You don't need a psychiatrist." And none of this should surprise any of us. You remember what Paul said in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, that God rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, and he delivered us into the kingdom of his dear son. I had a new king. I was in a new kingdom. Every single category of my life was changing. It was radical. I've been to China since then a few times, various places around the world, but I think especially of China. The lifestyle there was, it's such a fear among the people. They're so restricted. And I thought to myself how my life would radically change if I moved to China. It'd be a totally radically different kingdom than what I'm used to here in the States. Well, it was that same effect when I went from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God, only that change was inward, not outward. Number three. So there was this profound awe of this newfound relationship with God and all that it entailed. Number two, the incredible transformation that came upon me immediately. Number three, an immediate and growing love for the Word of God. And maybe I might say God and His Word. It was like that passage in 1 Peter 2:2. Just like a newborn baby craves, longs for his mother's milk, there was this inner craving, this inner desire for the Word of God. I'd mentioned to you the first 2 weeks, I just basically stayed in my parents' my bedroom in their apartment. And I read the New Testament through twice. And both times, I went back to the Old Testament. And the first time, after I finished the New Testament, I read through about half of Exodus, story of Moses, the Passover. But I got to the building of the tabernacle and I gave up, went back, read the New Testament through, went back to the Old Testament again, read through Exodus, got to Leviticus, and somewhere in Leviticus, I just quit. But there was this passion. There was this hunger. I remember making two great discoveries in the first 6 months of my salvation. Number one was at the church, and I'll tell you about that in a few moments, I started going to, they had a cassette tape library. Now, some of you don't know what a cassette tape is. It was just before everything that you have now, like before podcasts, websites, telephones. There were these little tapes, and they had a library. And it was the library of all of the sermons that Pastor Wingate had preached since he had been at Emmanuel Baptist Church. And I would go there a couple times a week. And I would, you were allowed to take out like three tapes or something. I would take out three tapes on Sunday. I'd be back Wednesday, take out three more tapes, give three back. And I would be listening to them in my car, just devouring. I would choose passages that I was reading, topics that he had preached on, and just devouring those cassette tapes. Couldn't get enough of hearing the word of God. And then the second discovery, and we used to have these too, we don't have them anymore, but they're called Christian bookstores. And somebody had brought me to a local Christian bookstore, and honestly, I really was that child in a chocolate factory. I went inside and I stood there, and it was like Christmas. And every aisle had a present for me. And I started purchasing books. I had been a reader before my salvation. I started devouring books, only later to find out I was reading some bad books, you know, books I shouldn't have been reading. But I just couldn't get enough of the Word of God. I wanted to learn it. I wanted to study it. I wanted to just immerse my life. I could identify with David, Psalm 119 and verse 95. Oh, how I love thy law. Lord, I just love the Word of God. It's my meditation day and night. I got a job at an insurance company. So I'd moved back to where my parents were living in Connecticut. And I got a job at an insurance company, fairly big company. And I would work 3 days, 12-hour days, so 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. And during the time that I would work, basically, no one else was in the entire building except security. So I'd see the guy maybe twice a night. And one other person who worked in this, it was their print room, a pretty large place, print room, computer room. And my job simply was to print the billing, if I remember correctly what it was. And all I had to do, there was two printers I was responsible for, the other person was responsible for two, and I would have to change paper 3 times a night. Well, changing paper was about an 8-minute process. So I had all of this time sitting there at night. No cell phones back then, no computer back then on the internet web, no television or anything. And I would just read the Bible. And it's probably an exaggeration to say, but I was pretty much trying to read the New Testament through every single week. I was endeavoring to do that. And it just had such a profound impact on my life. It was that Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, where Jesus says, it's not enough for man to live by food, but he has to have a great hunger for the word of God. And I had that hunger. Had that hunger. In fact, that was the only reason I went to Bible college. I had no sense I ever wanted to be a pastor or go into ministry. I just found a place that I heard they teach you the word of God, and I said, I want to enroll. I want to learn more. Well, number four, life-gripping truth captivated me early in my salvation. And this was so important. And I just desire for all of our people who get saved to get this. And that was the centrality of the local church in the life of the believer. Immediately after my salvation, as I read the New Testament, one truth began to stick out to me, is that I, as a Christian, needed to align myself with the local church. I mean, it seemed like everywhere I read, Jesus is building his church. Jesus is dying for his church. The apostles are starting churches. They're visiting churches. They're strengthening churches. They're leaving churches to go to other churches. They're writing to churches. And I remember early on saying to myself, I need to start going to church. But I really hadn't had any church experience for 12 years. I was raised Roman Catholic. When I made my confirmation, that was it. I was out. So probably 12 years, probably 14 years, except for one experience. I hadn't been to any church. And I remember thinking to myself that Holy Cross Catholic Church is up the road, but they never taught me anything like I'm learning. So I began to pray. And I said, Lord, I need to go to church. Where should I go? And it was only a few days later, there was a knock on the door. One of my best friends ever, Vince Sawyer, we grew up together. He wasn't a Christian. He's actually preached in our church. He had pastored in New York City for 27 years. He's pastoring in Florida now. And he heard I was in town. I'd been gone 7 years. He had become a Christian, came to my parents' apartment, and he came to tell me and my brother about Christ. Well, to make a long story short, I asked if he went to church. He went to Emmanuel Baptist Church. He picked me up that Sunday. We went together. They announced after the morning service, we invite everybody to come back for a Sunday evening service. I came back. Church was a meeting. Then they announced a week's events. The next event for everyone was visitation, church visitation on Tuesday. Now, I thought all 400 people would be there. I showed up. There was like 10 guys, and I showed up. Then I went back Wednesday for their Bible study prayer meeting. And then it was a couple of weeks. It's a different story, but eventually I started going every single week to what we call today young adult. And then on Saturday, I played on the church softball team, at least during that first summer. In other words, I had so left everything behind because everything I did, I really couldn't indulge in anymore, that I would either end up staying in my room or going out to church. And there used to be a phrase, maybe some of you remember it, every time the doors were open. Pastors would always repeat that phrase. I'm not sure about their motives. Evangelists would come in, they would repeat that phrase. I'm not sure about their motives, but I bought into it. Why not? I was loving the people of God. I was loving the worship of God. I was loving to learn the scripture. I was loving to serve. Now, I didn't know back then, what I know today. I didn't really realize back then that the church was the central focus of God on this planet. I didn't realize back then that Christ was the head of the church and that the members were the body, and we were to demonstrate Christ's likeness in within the church and in the world. I didn't realize that Christ accomplished his great work in this world in and through the church. I didn't realize how much Jesus loved the church and he shed his blood for. I didn't get all of that. But what I did know, that I wanted to be with the people of. Because all my old friends, this will be next, but I tried to get back with them, but they didn't want anything to do with this evangelist at that point. So I began to love the people of God. It began to dawn on me right away that the church was going to be a vital part of my Christian life. And since that time, my love for the church has only grown. The church corporate, as I've come to a greater knowledge of it, the beauty and the brilliance of the Church of Jesus Christ, bringing all of these sinners together in love and service to their Lord and one another. Anyway, I'm so thankful that God placed that on my heart right away. Number five, there was this drive to evangelize. After 24 years of loving self, God began to transform me from the inside, and I began to have a passion to love others, specifically loving them by spreading the good news to them, the good news of Jesus Christ. I began to care where people spend eternity. And listen, it did start with family and friends. But it wasn't just family and friends. It was strangers. I started working. Now, how this happened, I come home, I get saved. My dad had set it up that I would work in his bar room. So I did for about maybe 2 months after my salvation. And my job was to be a bartender, and I basically served drinks. And I was witnessing to everybody. And it wasn't a good testimony. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying I was getting in fights across the barroom with people who I was serving drinks to, and they were getting drunk, and I'm sharing Christ with them, and I'm telling them they need to repent, they need to go home. And what ended up happening is my dad fired me, but I quit. And I guess that the argument continued as long as he was alive. Did he really fire me? Did I really quit? But I just had this passion to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've heard me say maybe that it was. I got saved the end of April. It was probably September, maybe, that I took a trip around the country. I started in Connecticut. I went to Chicago, to Seattle, to Portland, driving all the way down to San Francisco, Los Angeles, Las Vegas, back to Denver, Jackson Hole, Wyoming, West Virginia. And every one of those stops, friends that I had made over my lifetime. And I went specifically for the reason to tell them about Jesus Christ. I just had to tell them. And I was out of control. And I'm thankful for the energy. I went to my Uncle Eddie's funeral, and I announced to everyone, and I come from a really big family, that Uncle Eddie's in hell because I had sat down with him and my Aunt Rose and shared the gospel and they rejected it. Obviously, that didn't go over big, with my whole family and with my dad. Radical things. Like I was like Lincoln on steroids. When Shirley and I got married, we were going to go to our honeymoon on Florida to stay. Her mom had a trailer down there that she stayed in the winter. And I told her that I want to get seats on the flight in different places. So in other words, she would sit in, row 24, seat B, and I would sit in row 14 and seat A. So we could sit with different people so we could evangelize them. I mean, why sit with each other? We're both going to heaven, right? Let's sit with others. And so it was even like that. And on one hand, sometimes I really do miss that passion. But on the other hand, I'm thankful for some biblical discernment and some kindness. But there was this immediate drive for evangelism, and I am thankful for that. And I think all of this, by the way, is how God wired me and began to set my pathway, not only into the pastorate, but into more of a church planting type of a mode. Well, number six, one of the greatest truths I ever learned in my life was find my joy in serving others. Now, I used to find joy in serving, but that was one person, and that was myself. I found great joy in serving myself, and I found great joy when others served me too. I mean, I was a really happy person as long as I was serving me and others were serving me, because it was always all about me. But now I'm reading the New Testament and the Spirit of God is transforming me. And I'm reading verses like Mark 10:45, where Jesus came not to be served, really, if anyone could have come to be served, but he came to serve others. To what extent? By giving his life ransom for many. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, almost the beginning of most epistles, Paul, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And there were so many verses that were getting my attention and gripping my heart. I am a servant of the Most High God. The great reality that I am a servant became my identity. And the passage that really gripped my heart, and I've preached it to you before, was John 13. Jesus washes the disciples' dirty feet. And at the end of the passage there, verse 15 or so, he says, "Now I've set this before you as an example. You do what I've done." And then he says this, I believe in verse 17. "Blessed are you, happy, joyful are you who follow my example." That was a life-transforming principle for me, that if I would find my joy in serving others, then potentially I could always have joy. Because there's always people to serve. But if I was going to still find my joy in serving self, then my life's going to be completely up and down. Because not everybody's going to want to enter into my little kingdom and serve me as their king. If I was going to have a roller coaster life. Christ transformed my heart, that I embrace the biblical truth that joy comes from serving others. Let me give you number seven. This is going to sound strange, and I give it to you as no advertisement. I give it to you because it's just been one of the cardinal pillars of my Christian life from the beginning. And that was the privilege and joy of giving to God. Now, I know it sounds strange, but immediately upon my salvation, God began to grip my heart for this principle. And there's a story that leads up to it. And let me just go ahead and tell you the story there. Those Christians that I knew when I lived in Denver for a couple of years, one of them, she was a young lady, and all of them witnessed to me, and I rejected all of it. But she invited me to church one Sunday. And probably every Christian's fear, she invites me to church. And the pastor was a bit of an aggressive guy. It was an old-time fundamentalist guy. So there was a lot of pulpit pounding and yelling and screaming and stepping away from the pulpit and pounding your foot on the floor and things like that. Well, the entire message was on something called tithing, which I really didn't know what it was. Until he explained it meant that everybody's supposed to give 10% of their income to the Lord. So that was my only exposure to church since I was 12 years old and a Catholic. And I remember leaving that church that day. And I talked to her in the parking lot. I had driven in, she had driven in. And I remember saying something like this: "Are you out of your mind? I mean, I already thought you people were crazy, but you and these people here are in a cult. You are out of your mind for giving 10% of your income to this clown who was up there yelling at everybody." Well, that was the only Christian sermon I had ever heard up until the point of my salvation. But it was in my mind. And when I got saved, one of the first principles that gripped me was I needed to start giving to the Lord. I became early in my Christian life that cheerful giver that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. I begin to give. And, you know, the ironic thing was this. I know for some people it is so painful to give. And it's like, oh, this is my hard-earned money and all of the things this is going to cost me if I give. My experience was totally different. And let me tell you why. Because my salvation, so life-changing. The transformation was so radical that I actually was saving more money as a Christian, even though I was giving 10% of my income, than I was before I was a Christian. And all the money I was wasting on things like booze and drugs and parties and nightlife and everything else you could possibly waste your money on. So I actually was doing better. And I'm not saying that's going to be your experience, but I remember it being my experience. And now I didn't know it at that point that everything I owned was God's, that, you know, what do you have that hasn't been given to you? 2 Corinthians 5:7-5, something. I didn't know that. But what I did know is that there was such joy and there was such privilege in my heart that I could give to the God who had done so much for me. And that no longer was I kind of throwing my money away and wasting it on trivial, sinful pleasures, but that I was actually taking this money and investing in God, in souls, in the church, and in eternity. And to this day, I tell you, and Shirley and I've never given less than 10% of our income. It's basically always been that or more. To this day, I find joy giving to the Lord. In fact, we still do this. Shirley would rather give online. You know, our church does online. Now, I'd never give online because I couldn't figure out how to do it. She would rather give online. It would make her life easier. But I say to her, no, I want to give. I want to give because to me, putting that envelope in the plate, this is just me. Realize giving online is just the same. Putting that envelope in the plate is a real act of love. And I find such joy in them that that's how I want to give the rest of my life. Well, anyway, I have a few more, but let me just read them to you. All right. And some of these came a little bit later. But the first one here, number eight, I was a young guy, you know. And so I determined by God's grace that I would find a girl who loved Christ, desired to serve. That's the kind of girl that I wanted to marry. That's the kind of girl that I began praying for, that I became looking for, is someone who had a genuine love for God and a passion to serve him, to serve specifically in his church, which I was head over heels in love with, specifically give their lives to minister to the people of God who I was growing in my love for. So no surprise, the Lord brought Shirley into my life because she was exactly that which God had just set in my mind of the kind of girl I was looking for. Couldn't have been a more perfect match. Number nine, and this came when I went to Bible college. So this was about a year and 4 months after my salvation. And I'm not going to get into the story, but it was a one-time moment while I was praying, and God just overwhelmed me with this passion that I'm going to spend my life preaching the word of God. And from then on, it was woe is me if I preach not the gospel. 1 Corinthians, what is it, 9? Is that was my passion. It was preach or die. And I realized, and Pastor Evan's story is actually different. He really had to wrestle with this, what God wanted for him. And I get it. But for me, once my face was set, there was never, ever turning back. I was going to die. I didn't preach. And I still feel that way, to be honest with you. Finally, number 10, and this came after we had children. And God really just impressed this on my heart that I'm responsible to raise my children and I need to take the charge of that. Because it became obvious to me when we had children that a lot of people wanted to raise them for me. My parents did, and we really didn't want any part of that. My relatives wanted to, some at least in part. We don't want any part of that. Some of Shirley's relatives wanted to. They were a lot better, but we were careful about that. We were careful about anybody who wanted to raise them, whether it was the public school, the Christian school, whether it was people in the church, whether it was activities in the church, youth. All of that could be an aid, but I was determined that I needed to be responsible, raise my children for God, and that we were going to take the reins in that, and we were not going to be intimidated or detoured by somebody that we didn't want having an input, that they wanted to have an input. So anyway, that's it. 10 truths, 7 of them that gripped my life pretty much immediately upon my salvation, and then 3 of them that came a little bit after, and certainly I could add to that. And I think that most all of you, if not all of you, could identify to some level with most of those and rejoice in God's sanctifying work in your life. So let me pray. Father, thank you for your goodness, for your love. Thank you for your great work to sanctification, Lord. I'm looking forward to studying and teaching on it in months to come. May you continue to do that work as Burton prayed, as Vinny prayed, in our lives. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.